Juan Bukenya is my name. I've been trying to do some ragamuffin practice. So if you hear my voice husky, I'm working on my chords. I'm told. Someone heard me and said, are you changing work? You want to do some other stuff? It's good to be back. We love to do this every month, but we wish we could even do it more. Last month, who was here last month? What topic did we handle last month? What question did we try to address? Anybody remembers? Anybody remembers the question that we tried to address last month? Come on. I mean, anyone? Something on human rights. Thank you very much. What something was that? What did he say about human rights? Where did it go? There could be something that particularly nailed it for you or summed it up for you. Yes. Which one actually has a right to talk about human rights? Right? And we kind of said, if God does not approve of it, if it is not right before God, it is not a human right. Anyway, this week, following up on events, sad and good. For example, some of the major themes of the past weeks, Kaihura's sacking may have overshadowed the fact that there have been deaths leave lots of questions for us to ask. And particularly a woman, not to say a normal human being like you and I, but not just the only one, many others. And similarly, many others have been killed in similar manner. But one wants to ask, why did they not kidnap the father? Why did they kidnap the daughter? Maybe they could have kidnapped the son, but why the woman? But maybe there is a thing about women. Maybe, we don't know. And perhaps we need to think about the question of women. And I'll quickly run to the Bible before I call the person who has the right to talk, or the capacity to talk about women. Verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1 says, so God created man in his own image. And in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And perhaps I'll read another scripture, then I'll call Rachel up. Verse 23 of chapter 2 says, perhaps I'll begin with 18. 18 says, then the Lord said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper compatible for him. Or other versions say a suitable companion. But verse 23 says that then the man, after seeing the woman, he said, this at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Those and many scriptures, when people read them, they get a particular perception about women. And of course, when they read the entire Bible, they see the writers are male, the disciples are male, the tribes of Israel are male. There seems to be a sexist and patriarchal picture painted in the Bible. And then it looks as if it affirms our society treatment to women. And perhaps the other worldviews, our cultures, the way we treat women. And some people just go ahead and do it because it seems the Bible affirms it as well. But what's the truth about the Bible and Christianity in relation to women? Is Christianity good news or bad news for women? Friends, I don't have the capacity to do that. Let me invite a woman to tell us whether that is something we can discuss. So Rachel, you're welcome. May you give her an applause, please. She's very shy, by the way. Please encourage her. Oh, shall we pray for Rachel? Okay. Lord our Father, we thank you so much that you've gathered us to celebrate your love and kindness to us. And you, our Father, you always have good things to speak to us when we gather. So, Lord, even now, looking forward to Women's Day tomorrow, what exactly is it we mean by that? Help us in this time as Rachel speaks to all of us to reflect and to learn something that will help us to love one another in the way you've called us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There you are, Rachel. Thank you, Raymond. Good evening and praise the Lord. Help me say hi to your neighbor just to welcome them in the house and make sure they're doing good. Give them a smile. The standard is mine. Make sure it's from this side to the other side and make sure they're fine. And if they've had lunch, find out something a little bit about them. Amen. It's so good to be back again. We love being at Calvary Chapel as a team, and it's always a great honor to be here. Raymond has already introduced me. I'm not sure if I'm the right person to speak into the subject, but like he has said, I'm a woman, so probably that's enough qualification for me to get started. I tend to call myself a girls advocate, and I'm very, very passionate about women and girls, and because when we ask the question, is Christianity good news for a woman? My brother Raymond has already shared for us a picture of what has been happening in our country. And starting with the Susan Magara case, where she was kidnapped, and the first thing we saw were photos all over Facebook and WhatsApp and all over the news. And I remember the first photo they put out was when she was coming from a party. And the first thing that came to people's mind, at least to those I talked with or the comments I saw on Facebook, was, wouldn't they find a better picture? It's possible that she's hiding somewhere with her boyfriend or something along those lines, until sadly 3 weeks down the line we discover that actually Magala was just murdered. Last year, throughout the news, almost every week in Entebbe and some parts of Masaka and Nansana, we were hearing stories of women being raped, women being handled in a wrong way. And sometimes when you come up and, for example, call yourself a girl's advocate and start speaking about these things, I'll tell you, it's women being emotional. Also, men are killed. But I want to tell you, friends, and I hope by the end of the evening, that you'll be persuaded that irrespective of the news that we hear across the country about women, that Christianity has the answer and it's good news to women. Amen. And we wonder, what is good news? I was looking at Google, my friend and uncle, and he was saying that good news, something good may mean something positive, something optimistic, something encouraging. And we've all had a couple of good news in our lives when we got that job or when we got that husband or when we got that fiancé or whatever we have gotten in our lives. It's always good to celebrate. In our culture, we celebrate children. Many times in our church, during the church service, I don't know if it happens here, we are called to give testimonies. And you hear people testifying. And one time this guy came up to testify and he said, praise the Lord. I want to thank the Lord that we have been praying to God for 8 years to give birth to a child. And finally, we are able to give birth to a son. And he said, I want to thank God specifically because he did not give us a girl. He gave us a boy. And I was leading the service. I said, how unfortunate. No, that is not true. I think that, like Raymond has mentioned for us, both men and women are created in the image of God. So both children, both male and female, are worth celebrating. And so, is Christianity good news? I want to say yes, and hopefully at the end of the day you'll be persuaded. But I want to say again that Christianity is not just good news for a woman. It is also the good news for a woman. When we talk of the good news, normally our mind will move to the gospel. And that's what I am saying. That Christianity is not just a story or it's not a faith system that excites us as women. But it is actually part of the good news that when Jesus came to die for the world, he came to die for both men and women. That both men and women are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we look at church, it seems otherwise. It seems like maybe Jesus' sacrifice was not even enough for the women. Maybe there is something lacking in that sacrifice. It's no wonder that many times when you call up women to go for mission, or you call up women to stand up, maybe to lead particular fields in the church, they stay behind because somehow they feel like they do not qualify. When I look at the church where I come from, many times we see women are treated harshly for the decisions they have made, and normally the same decisions that men have made. When, for example, young people fornicate in choir, and maybe the girl gets pregnant, normally we say to the girl, please sit down, you have sinned before God and before men. And sometimes we ignore that she did not fornicate alone, but there was a guy involved. And even when we know the guy, sometimes we keep it quiet. We don't want anyone to know, because probably sometimes they're the youth pastor or something else. I have spoken to so many people where they have said, where you have talked about rape. And there was an instance in Kikoni. A girl was putting on a miniskirt, university students, some 2 years ago. And this girl, because she was dressed silly, there was a mad guy, an innocent person. You're mad, yeah? Mad people. He was mad. And he ran up to this girl. And the story goes, I was told this by an eyewitness. This guy came and raped the girl. And this is what happened. The border men came and encircled around her. And they said, hail her, woe unto her. She deserves it because she was putting on a miniskirt. Now imagine if that was your sister. So we live in a society where being a woman normally is non-celebrated, and we somehow blamed for the decision. Now, am I saying that she was dressed fine? No. Am I saying it's okay to dress like that? No. But I think it is wrong when men of God, or men, just men of this country, just say, because we are border men and we are stupid, we'll just watch when a woman is raped. You have heard of the debate between what it means to be submissive, you know, the whole debate of submission versus headship. And many times it's taken to be subjection versus domination. We have heard of objectification of women. How beautiful is a woman? And sometimes our girls have been told things that make them feel like they're the ugliest creatures that walked so, you know, on earth. We have a culture that promotes that women, their ultimate value should be, or their ultimate purpose is to get married in life. So it feels like the great commission to women is go to school, behave so well, then find a husband who will marry you, give birth, bear children, and go sing in choir, and afterwards you will go to heaven. I met a professor in Makerere University of African Theology, and he said there are two objections that Christianity cannot stand. One, the place of black people, but also the position of women. But is that true? And today I want to tell us, friends, that that is not true. Christianity offers the best answer to the question of women. Is the Bible against women? No. Is the Bible sexist? I would say no. And many times when you say no, someone will say, have you read the Pauline episodes? Have you not heard that Paul said to women that you should not even speak in church? Haven't you heard that women's sin came through Eve, therefore women do not qualify? But friends, I want us to think through again. And because I know that you're Bible scholars, there is no one, and the first thing I want to submit to us this evening, that throughout scriptures, we see God affirming women. In Exodus, we are told that Miriam led the whole nation of Israel in worship. In the book of Judges, we are told that Deborah led the nation in war, and she was a judge over Israel. In Numbers, we are told of the three sisters that came to Moses, and their parents were dead, and they come to Moses and ask for inheritance. And Moses does not go out to consult the elders. In such a culture where inheritance was given only to the boys, Moses just goes ahead and gives the three sisters their inheritance. In the New Testament, when we cross over to the New Testament, we know that Martha receives one of the greatest doctrinal truths that Jesus ever said. When Jesus comes at the tomb where Lazarus had been laid, and Martha is crying, and he's saying, where were you when my brother was dying? Jesus looks at Martha and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so when we look at scripture and we find a hard context in scripture, when we find verses that we do not understand and seem to show that the Bible calls, the Bible calls women, as lesser citizens or second class citizens, or as when we come through scripture that look like they're oppressive, we need to look through the whole narrative of scripture through the Old Testament into the New Testament and ask, what is it that the Bible say? Are there women in the Bible that have stood out? Are there women that God has entrusted his truth with? And then we can use that to judge whether the Bible is sexist or it's bad news to the women. All of you will know that it's the women that bore some of the core elements of Christianity. It is Mary that gives birth to Jesus Christ. Do you know that? It is a woman that gives birth to Jesus. It wasn't a man. And so she bore witness to the incarnation. And we know that does not come as good news. It does not come as sudden news. That is predicted way back in the Garden of Eden, where a man, even after sinning, God says that redemption will come through the seed of a woman. And so we bear a woman, Mary. She gives birth and she's pregnant because of the Holy Spirit and brings birth the Son of God. And that is wonderful news that every woman should know, that we all participants in this big God story, and God has blessed us to bring the Son. Does that make us any superior? No, but it's a privilege, and it's important for us to know that God values us, and he would trust a woman with his Son to come into the world. Amen. It is still the women who were there at the cross. Now you will know that the writer, the apostle Paul, the writer, he says, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our salvation is futile. And yet at the crucifixion, because before the resurrection, we have the crucifixion. We are told that at the crucifixion, Peter is so scared, he thinks they're going to kill him. And so are most of the male disciples. But it is the women, Mary, and the three Marys actually are mentioned, and John, that are there to receive the last words of Jesus. So we have the last account of Jesus at the cross because there were women that were there. And of course, in Matthew 28, we know that it is the women that is first saw the resurrected Christ when they saw the angel, and the angel said to them, go and tell the disciples that he is risen. So is the Bible bad news for women? I would say no, because in such a culture where the women's testimony was not valued, God chose those women to be able to witness what God was doing in history. And so what is the challenge for us? Our challenge is that we need also to be at the forefront to affirm the women that we encounter. If we have sisters that are shying away, if we have brethren, in that context, the sistren, if that is an English word, we have sistren or only brethren. If we have sisters that are shying away from the call of God and probably feel that they're non-suited for the ministry, we need to encourage them and say, hey, do you know what? God has entrusted some of the greatest truth in our faith as Christians through the incarnation at the cross and going at the resurrection, that women were the first people to witness this. And therefore, does that not give you a reason to shy away? It just points to us that God values both men and women equally, and we can all stand up and share the God story. Amen. And the other thing I want to say is Christianity good news to the women? I would say yes, because Jesus offers us an example of how to treat women. Now, all of us will know that Jesus is a full embodiment of God. He is God himself. And so the things that we need to know about God are revealed through Jesus Christ. Is that right? And how does Jesus treat women should be the question. One of my favorite stories is that story in John 8, where a woman is caught in adultery. And those have caught the woman in adultery, I want to imagine there were the Pharisees, the people of the day that had read the laws. I want to imagine some of them had not read the laws, but they know they have caught. I grew up in a slum. I am so familiar with scandals. When something has happened, however small it is, there is a way we try to magnify it, you know, make everyone come and see what is going on. So normally when I read John 8, my mind goes back to the slum where I grew up, and I just imagine that scenario when something is going on and everyone goes and says, Mama Gundi, come and see. Matata Gundi, have you heard? This lady, they're fighting with her husband. You see, they did this. They have even said that you look like a pumpkin. You look like this, you know. It's scandalous. And I want to imagine the John 8 scene. It was just scandalous. And so they run to Jesus and they're telling him, we have caught this woman. She is involved in adultery. And you know what Moses said? Moses said we should stone her to death. And they're incredibly excited. And the question there to ask, where was the man? Was he like my brother Stephen Kiprotich that when they got him, he just, you know, flew in thin air and ran? You know, Kiprotich is our gold medalist. I hope you remember him. We sang the national anthem when he got that medal. So I was imagining, was he like Kiprotich that he ran so fast that they could not see him and they were only able to get hold of the woman? That is not the case. So they bring him and they're saying, we have caught her in adultery. What should we do? We know what to do because Moses told us that we should stone her. And Jesus does not refute what Moses said. He says to them that before we do it, he who has no sin, let he be the one to cast the first stone. And we all know how the story goes. The Bible says that all of them, one by one, they walked away. One by one, all of them disappeared. And friends, I want to tell us that both men and women, we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And here is a picture of this sin. Jesus is saying, maybe for you, you have not been caught in adultery, but there are other things that you have done. And so before you throw out the stone, let us first examine you. And he looks at the woman and he says, who is there? Who condemns you? And of course, the answer is no one. And he says, I do not condemn you either. But then he says, go and sin no more. I want to imagine, I don't know how this lady felt, but I want to imagine that at the end of the day, she went out to be the greatest evangelist ever because she's like, I have received grace. And so friends, my challenge to us this evening that we need to learn from Jesus how he treats women and how does he do it? He does it with grace. And therefore, even as Christians, we ought to go out there and treat other human beings, both men and women, with grace. Sometimes we can be harsh. I am one of those that was raised up in a very conservative kind of like family. And sometimes we are like, but those girls dress so stupid. Those girls do this and this. When you go to the beach these days, it's a nightmare. It's just weird what goes on and how girls dress stupid sometimes and how they act silly. But before we throw the stones, we need to be able to extend that grace because we have received grace from Christ. Amen. And finally, I want to say to us that Jesus, again, subverts the oppressive culture of women. One of my other favorite story is in the book of John Steele, chapter 4, and it's the story of the woman at the well. She is there, we're told, at the sixth hour, which, again, is translated as midday. She's there to collect water. Normally women in that culture, and I don't think only in that culture, even here in Uganda, when women are collecting water, they go as a team, they go as a group. And, so she is there alone and it's midday. People don't collect water at midday. And the disciples find Jesus talking with this lady. And the disciples are horrified. They're like, you're talking to a woman and just looking closely at the woman. The conversation from there, you will know that she has not only have 5 husbands. She has more. And Claire is telling her, this lady is immoral. How do you speak with her? And that does not stop Jesus from communicating with this lady. He goes ahead and he says to her, you give me the water and then I'll give you the water that will never quench. That the water I give you, you will never thirst again. And I don't know what comes to your mind, but for me, when I think about this lady again, I think of probably some of the girls that I meet. I work in the slum in Kalere and I work with young women. And some of them, even when they bring them to you, their parents will tell you, this one has failed. This one is so bad. As a mother, I want to tell you that before you take her on, I have given up on her. And sometimes you look at the daughter, the ones I have given up on, and she's only 14. And when I think of this story in John, I think of a lady that has been abandoned by society. But yet, even when Jesus knows the story, he does not stop there. He says, I am willing to give you water, and you will never thirst again. And when I think about this story, and last year I was thinking and meditating through this story, and allow me read you a poem that I wrote as I reflect on this. And it's called Come and See the Man. Because after this conversation, the lady runs out in the city, we are told, and she says, come and see the man that has told me everything that I've ever done. So the poem goes like this. I'm not a good performer. Please bear with me. I know Emma is going to critique that, so I need to give your hands up. It says, come and see the man. Come and see the man was her bold call as she rushed across her hometown, gathering people of all sorts of color and size. Come and see the man that has told me everything I've ever done. Was she serious? Had she forgotten that she was a crook whom no one wanted to show face with? No wonder she had been at the well without a friend or companion. She was just an immoral cheap flat in a patriarchal society where I can imagine she had been condemned to disdain. Shame, disrespect, and rejection had become her portion, but now all that would change because she had seen the man. Come and see the man. Her voice rang as if forgetting that she was Samaritan. See, Jews and Samaritans were born enemies and nothing whatsoever would draw them into a peaceful dialogue. But something had told her that this man was different. Well, if he had known about her prostitution and still embraced her, wouldn't he accept the other Samaritans that had a better track record? Clearly, she had understood that his love went beyond class and culture, color or race, or even tribe and ethnicity. Not even the tribal clashes of the day would stop him. Once you come and see the man. I had the same call when, as a hungry, angry child, I saw him through a bowl of rice. When poverty, disease, and ignorance threatened to strip off all my dignity, he reached out in love through those that had seen him before. I'll go to the last verse. I'll skip that. You can come to him irrespective of your fears and failures. His love knows no boundaries, and his grace pardons and cleanses from within. His compassion fails none, and his goodness brings out the best in men. It doesn't matter what you have done or who has rejected you. He will love you with such an everlasting love because he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace and the Master of Love. He's calling you today. Won't you come and see the man? That was her response. I can imagine that is what the Samaritan woman felt, that this man is too good. He is not bothered that he is Jew and I am a Samaritan. He is not worried about my track record that I'm a prostitute or I have more than 5 men. He loves me and he's offering eternal life. And for me, when I see Jesus and I look at both men and women, I know that the same call he offers to us. And he says, both men and women come to the fountain of life. So is the Bible good news to women? Yes, and that is what I want to submit to you, ladies and gentlemen. God was not surprised that some of you were women and some of the other people were men and some of us turned out to be women. Scripture tells us that we, both men and women, were created in the image of God. The good news, again, still, Jesus dies for the cross for both men and women. And in Galatians, the writer tells us that there are no Jews or Gentiles, no female or no male. All scripture, we look at pictures of God affirming women, calling them into leadership, entrusting them with doctrinal truth. We see God entrusting most of the biggest parts of the story of God to women because he loves and he equally respects women. When Jesus lived and walked on the face of the earth, he went about subverting the culture that was oppressive to women. We see women like Mary, who is entrusted again with Jesus' teaching when he says, come and sit at my feet. When Martha is saying, no, let Mary come and share with me in the kitchen. Jesus says to Martha, he says, Mary has chosen what is right, sitting at my feet. And that is the call that God offers to both men and women. He loves us and he respects us. And I hope as we continue in this journey, we will know that he loves both men and women. And he's not surprised and he's not worried that you are a woman. So don't shy away when he calls you and walk with him because he loves both men and women. And I want to finalize with a quote from Dorothy L. Sayers. She says, perhaps it's no wonder that the women were the first at the cradle and the last at the cross. They had never known a man. They had never had been such another. A prophet and a teacher who never nagged, flattered or coaxed or patronized. Who never made ad hoc about them. never treated them either as the women, God bless them, or the ladies, God bless us, who rebuked without querulousness and praised without condescensions. He took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mopped up their sphere for them, never argued them to be feminine or jeered them for being female, who had no axe to grind or an easy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them and was completely unselfconscious. There is no act, no sermon, no parable in the whole gospel that borrows its pageants from female perversity. Nobody could possibly guess from the words and deeds of Jesus that there was anything funny about women. And that is what I think, like she affirms. That there is nothing funny about being female, and God values men and women equally. May the Lord bless you.
I just think we should just take off a few minutes before we go into our Q&A session to think about it as individuals and as probably as a culture, as a society. How have we treated women? There may be sins that we've actually committed against women, or sins we have approved and affirmed against women. And then we shall go into our Q&A and crown up the evening. Shall we? You know our families. You know our cultures. Lord, you know our society. Some of us come from polygamous families. Some of us come from abusive families. Some of us have probably personally been involved or approved or just looked and saw things happen to women and felt powerless to do anything, because probably that's the norm today. And Lord, as a nation, we have shed blood of women. We have humiliated women terribly, Lord. Terribly, terribly. Yet, it is clear in your word that they too are made in your image, just like us, just like men. And to you, you don't see male or female. You see human beings. You see us as you made us. Father, we have sinned against you. And we know you look at us just like you looked at the earth in Genesis chapter 6, and you felt terrible that you had created us. But thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you look at us and you see that we are redeemable. Things can change if only we can look at each other through the eyes of your Son. So we ask, Lord, may you forgive us. Forgive us and help us to empower them, to love them, not to make them objects, to work for us, to serve us, to please us, to sing for us. And Lord, there are women who have promoted that across the world, many involved in promoting promiscuity. Lord, we ask that you forgive them too. We live in a nation and in a generation, Lord, where a music video is not a video unless they are skimpy, naked women. Lord, forgive our moral decadency. We have lost our compass because we have lost our view of you. And may you draw us back to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as Lord, as we go into this Q&A session, you guide us by your wisdom to find the right answers to the questions that are on our hearts and minds. And thank you for speaking through Rachel. Continue to speak to us and nurture your word by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to welcome Asia. Asia is formerly a Muslim. We didn't talk much about the Islamic worldview and how it, treats women or other worldviews. And if somebody spoke from a naturalistic point of view or atheistic point of view, you can't say women have any value because already you said human beings don't have any value. You get what I'm saying? Women have no value. Human beings on the whole have no value. So you can't say women have any value because they are human beings as well. I remember, in fact, I have to tell you this sad story. I was on a mission in Nottingham University and I was speaking to these young 20-year-old atheists who rejected the fact that human beings have any intrinsic value except that which we pick along or make of ourselves. And I asked this guy, do you have any sisters? And he said, yes. How old is your sister? He said, 12. I'm a pastor. And I said, let's say I raped your 12-year-old sister. What would you think about it? He said, well, the evolutionary theory tells me that the animal nature in you would have come out. Survival for the fittest. And I'm like, what? Who teaches you that about your 12-year-old sister? How do you become so inhuman just because of an idea that has got into you? And that means that even they, from that point of view, lose the right to say anything about the value of women. But anyway, some questions, I guess. By the way, if you have a question, I guess there is a paper that came around. If you have a question, you can send it to us. Rachel, today I was speaking to some young ladies, and one thing is that they have gifts, they have talents that they could use to be something, but it looks like they're incomplete until something is added onto them. And so we have made women's schools, women's what? Where do we draw the line? And of course, I know there might come some sentiments of feminism somewhere, but where is the line? Where is the boundary from empowering women to be what they're meant to be, without crossing to making them try to be actually men? I've heard there's a competition. Some women are not working to be what they should be. They're saying we can also be like men. Is my question clear? It's not about let's be what we should be. Let's achieve the full potential of we as women can be. But rather, we can also be like those men. We can actually be better than those men. When the results, when the national examination results come out, one of the significant comparisons is how girls performed better than boys. I know you know these things, isn't it? Why is that a key issue? Is the question I'm asking.
I don't know why you chose the hard one.
I actually thought it was a simpler one, but I don't mean to complicate it. I'm just wondering, where is the line? Where is the boundary? You are passionate. I know for sure. You lead a ministry called Ufahari, which means the splendor of girls or the women. And I know that you're passionate. But why I'm asking that question is, even in your advocacy, where is the boundary not to advocate to do the wrong advocacy? What is the right advocacy? Or what is the wrong advocacy? That's what I'm asking.
We Christians, we've always said this over and over again, that we have a manual that we use, and I think we have the Bible, the Word of God, that is like a constitution for us Christians. And I think one of the challenges, particularly in Africa, is syncretism, right? Where we mix Christianity with other things. So even Christians come in church with some of the values and traditions that they have gotten from our African teaching or our society. It could be Islamic, it could be our African indigenous religions, or you know, other things. Even now with Facebook and stuff, the ideas that we get, and somehow we want to feed them into the Christian narrative. When I was growing up, my brother will tell you, I grew up as a tomboy. And I think one of the things that pushed me so much to, I don't know, I was always very slim and it was a problem. I was in boarding school and the girls kept on telling me, you're so tiny, you're like a man. And, you know, and then they would tell me, you have muscles. I don't know if I had muscles. But somehow they would make me feel like you're not a normal girl. And for me, I didn't want to stop there. At that point, I thought maybe it was bad, you know, and they pushed me. So I had male friends. I would try to do what the boys did. For example, if the girls were failing in mathematics, because it's like a narrative. Hey, how can a girl do mathematics? You know, I decided that I would do mathematics. There were other things that I thought, you cannot do sport, you cannot play. I prayed in the brass band, and I would play the biggest drum. So I was this very tiny girl, the smallest girl in the brass band, the whole band, you know, about 30 people, and there were boys and girls, and you would have these huge guys playing the trumpet and stuff. And then you have this very tiny girl with a very big bass drum, and because I had been told I was like a guy, it was okay. Now, the more I read through scripture, I realize I don't want to say that was correct. But I think for me, it helped spark off something better. Because again, like as I interact with girls, they will tell you, they'll constantly tell you, the things are for the boys. The things, and then you ask them, who said are for the boys? Who say that mathematics is for the boys? You know, or who say that engineering is restricted to the boys? And I think because their parents have said that to them. I know one of the girls I've been sponsoring, and her father said, I will not sponsor you because you're not going to do sciences. And if a woman cannot be a doctor, then she's nothing. Now her results are back and we want to take her to law school. But because that's what she has always wanted, but the father says, you're useless unless you, because, so, and this father is a Christian, is actually an assistant pastor. So the thing is, we have brought in our narratives that are not necessarily Christian into the Christian narrative. I think that especially when we go back to that mandate that, you know, both men and women are created in the image of God. And actually both men and women are called to take care of the world. I think that should raise questions for us. And how does that look like? It means that women identifying their place as women, not trying to be like men, but identifying their place and working hard to be that. I know girls in school that said, me, I will not work hard. I have my boyfriend in entire school. He's reading for me. and for those that felt like you're not beautiful enough to get a boyfriend from Montale, you would work hard because you realize. But I want to say, it's not correct, but we need to go back to scripture and see what does God look at and what does he say about women and be able to live a life that at the end of the day fulfills our purpose.
Well, thank you very much. You both have questions. Asiel, have you thought about that question? Would you like to just give us what your thoughts are?
Good evening.
Yeah. I would like to invite another panelist. I'm not being sexist here. At least I'm trying to balance it up. But I'm trying to, invite Asha to come and join us here. So that I'm sandwiched, is it? Or
yeah.
I was feeling a bit cold from this end.
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. I am woman witched. Ah. To her answer to Chidekecho.
Well, the question says, can a born again person marry a non Christian? For example, marrying a Muslim girl. Is it biblically upright? Well, I would love to answer this question on a personal basis. I have personally grown up in a family where my father is a Muslim and my mother is a Christian, a born-again Christian. And first of all, to answer, I would say no. Because it weighs down on you right from your spiritual life. Because, you know, when you get married as a Christian, you know, the two become one, like you've bonded. So if you cannot pray together, if you cannot agree on matters that are vital for your faith with the person you're with, eventually it is going to strain each and every other aspect of your life because this is your partner for life. And I've seen that in our family whereby, so like us, we are 10 children. Some of us had to choose to be Christians, others had to choose to be Muslims, and probably my father is not happy just because how do they be Christians? They thought they have to be Muslims, you know. So many other things come into play. But then also scripture tells us that do not be yoked with, do not be equally yoked with unbelievers. So it is not a coincidence that it is written, but there are always things that will come along as you go on with this person. The Bible will not outrightly tell you that do not marry poor non-Christians, but then what happens after? If you cannot kneel down and pray with the person when you're going through a challenge, if you cannot share with the person because they're of a different faith and have a different view. For example, let me bring this home. As a Christian, we do things because we know that Jesus died for us. He loved us. We could not make it on our own, but he made it for us. For a Muslim, it is basically good versus bad. If my bad outweigh the good, then I will go to hell. But if my good outweigh the bad, then eventually I'll go to paradise. It doesn't matter what I did on earth. So things, such views will push people in different directions, even at, you know, at smaller decision making. Someone will find something easier to do than other, and for you it will be conflicting because of your faith. So I would not really advocate for someone marrying someone who is not of their faith. And two, I really believe if you're a Christian, you kneel down and pray for God to give you a partner. And for that, I believe God would give you a partner who, with whom you can walk this walk together, with whom you can walk in love, with whom you can share God, with whom you can do ministry with, rather than someone that will weigh you down. Mm. Thank you.
If that question was put, if we used Genesis 2:18 as the litmus for that question, where is compatibility in that? Because the question, you know, when God says, "Man, for a man shall not be alone, I will make for him a suitable companion." So where is the suitability and compatibility in someone from a different worldview? Do you see what I'm saying? You take someone from a different worldview, you're picking up something, and this is not about like poles and unlike poles attracting. Because some people think, you know, magnetically, you cannot take north to north, so Christian to Christian might repel. No, it's not about that. You know, this is not a scientific phenomenon. It is God's design that Christians and Christians are compatible by God's design. And friends, that's the main challenge we have. They may be beautiful, but they're not spiritually beautiful. Yeah. Right? I from experience, I have had to break up with someone because spiritually we were not compatible. Not at all. And I know very well that I didn't make a mistake because I found someone whom I'm spiritually compatible with. We kneel down and pray. And we encourage and challenge each other whenever we walk away or we are not going in the right way. And that's one you need. But the questions are many in Scripture. Lightness and darkness, what sort of relationship do they have, you know? Okay, thank you very much. You ready, or should I go to Rachel? Huh? I go to Rachel. Rachel, please. You have a question.
Mine says, name a few women in the Bible who helped men achieve their purpose.
Oh, that's one. Okay, yes.
I talked of Deborah in Judges 4. And Deborah raises up at a time when the book of Judges is one of those interesting ones that constantly, because Israel has no leader, they constantly fall away from God and then they get a judge and then they lead them in the way of the Lord and then they stray away. But interestingly that when Deborah raises up, it is time when they are attacked, I think, by the Amorites. I don't know if I'm getting my theology, my Bible stuff, but either the Amorites or the Hittites. Emma, you remember? But Judges 4. But
Emma and Rachel are like twins. They read the Bible together. I can guarantee they know the same stuff. It's okay.
Because we've been going through some book together. As they rise up to fight, and before they go for war, the military guy or the commander of the military is a guy called Barak, right? And Barak comes to Deborah and says that before we go for the war, I will not go if you don't go with me. And so actually Deborah joins Barak in battle, and we know how the story goes, because in there is the other army had a guy called Sisera. I don't know if that's the pronunciation, S-I-S-E-R-A, Sisera, I think that's the name. And he had risen against Israel strongly, and yet also Deborah has a prophecy that comes that actually the victory will not go, the glory will not go to a man, but a woman. And so as the war, as the fighting intensifies in the battle, Sisera runs away. And who kills Sisera? He runs into a tent. And there you find Jehiel, and she gets this, she offers milk and somewhere to sleep in the tent. And as this guy lays there, the Bible says she gets a tent peg and drives it through the skull. Now, I'm not encouraging sisters to go and do it, but you find two women in the account of Judges 4 and 5, that help a man, Barak, to actually achieve the victory on behalf of God, or to lead God's people into victory. So that is one example in the book of Judges. But I also talked about Miriam, and Miriam worked closely with Moses and Aaron. And even when they cross over the Red Sea, she leads them into this beautiful song. And she constantly tells of, and I don't think she just, you know, sang and led them in a song. I'm sure she was there to support them. Probably the writers that do not tell us, but if they, you know, register for us this song that she led, maybe there are other things and other contributions that she contributed towards their victory, going through the wilderness, or going from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. Then again, the Bible talks of in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you find people like Priscilla, who is married to Aquila, and these people helped Paul. He commends them a big lot. One, he joins them in the business of tent making, but also in sharing the gospel. And that, again, that couple is commended for directing Apollos in the way of the Lord, because he had crammed Judaism, and they come to him, they listen to him preach in the gospel, and the Bible says that they had him and brought him and they taught him in the way of the Lord. So we can go over and over. Mary, again, his friends with Jesus. And why is Jesus in the house? We could say maybe he had come to teach, but I strongly think maybe he had gone for a meal with his disciples. And so that they're supporting him, offering friendships and offering finances. And you have a whole lot of that. We can talk more about that, but hopefully those are enough examples.
Thank you very much, Rachel. In fact, I'm thinking about that question and I'm wondering, are you looking for a woman in terms of a spouse? Or are we talking about women in terms of the life of God's story? Because if you are looking for God's story and God's victory, there is women everywhere. Like Rachel said, I mean, I'm just thinking about Paul's ministry. There's lots. I mean, there's Dorcas. You talked about Lydia. You talked about Priscilla. There's lots of women in the Bible. There's Chloe in Corinthians. It's in Chloe's home that the main church in Corinth. You know the story in Corinth? It's in Chloe's home that the main surviving church is seated. I'm just thinking, it's possible that the question has a connotation to a spouse, because in our generation they say behind every successful man there is a great woman or a powerful woman. That's not the whole idea in God's story, I think. And you know, when we coin these phrases and they're nice in our generation, it's not necessarily what the Bible, and we can't get that and try to make it, you know, find a biblical justification of what we have coined.
And however, it's not necessarily a bad thing.
Yeah.
So when you look at the classic Proverbs, is it 31 woman?
Absolutely.
Yeah? And her husband is praised in the gates because of her. So and I think pointing back to Asiya's submission is that equally yoked, you speak the same language, and why wouldn't she, support you?
And if you want only to read through the Bible, I would like to say that if you want to know my story and how successful it's been, you can't remove my wife from that story. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you really want to restrict it from the Bible to the Bible, but when I look at me, remove my wife, you don't have me and all the things that I've been able to do. Because of her, I've been able to go places that God has called me to do and been able to do the work and have somebody. have me in check. But I want to approach the question from both sides. You know, if you're looking at spouse side, maybe the spouses you see in the scriptures, but when you mention Mary, I see Mary helping Joseph to be the man that God wanted Joseph to be. Without Mary, Joseph could not be the man that he wanted him to be. But I don't want to restrict it about spouses, because there's lots of women who are not necessarily spouses that God uses throughout scripture. And so, maybe the next question is important in that regard. Asha. Oh, that one is not working. Okay, it is.
Da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, my heart is racing.
Oh, it better be.
It doesn't look like. So my question is it okay for a woman to pastor a church? Does not the Bible say that man is over woman, not the other way around? And then there's a second question. Isn't it clear by nature of gender difference that God intended that women take care of the home? And I think that question has been around for forever.
May I realize the simple ones I give to you?
So I don't know if the person who wrote this question had
First Corinthians,
Timothy.
Okay.
First Timothy.
Yeah.
In mind, yeah. I want to read there, and we'll see how to go about this. I think starting in verse 11 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, we'll stop there at 14. And that's the NKJV version. I don't know what your version is. Say, but how I would respond to that is it okay for a woman to pastor a church? I actually had a conversation with someone yesterday, and she was like, she's an old, she's bigger than I am, and she was like, I'm okay if a woman preaches, not pastors, but preaches under the authority of a man. And I get the argument on the side of those who say it's not okay for a woman to teach at all. And I was like, I fall more on a side of it's not okay, because we don't see it anywhere. We don't see it explicitly pointed out by Paul. Paul is like, let a woman learn with all submission. But then if you to go about this verse the other way around, from like the bottom up, for Adam was formed first and then Eve, and then you have to refer back to the garden. God had given them roles, yeah, and God had given them roles. So when Satan came in, he lured the woman. But what he went for first was the order.
Yeah.
The order. That's what he came after. I think most of the times we think about the apple, the fruit, but he came first.
The apple.
At the order. not the apple. He came first at God's order. And then he lured Eve. And I'm missing this.
Chapter 3?
Let me refer to this.
I can take it from there. Thank you very much. So, the question you're asking has a biblical background. You did not quote. And we have to ask ourselves, why is Paul teaching it? And why isn't Peter saying it? Why isn't James saying it? Where is Paul saying it from? Why doesn't Paul say the same to the... Because again, it's the very same Paul who says, for to God there is no male or female, no slave or free, no Gentile or Jew. And coming from the other side, because I've asked myself, if both bear God's image, yes, he looks implicitly as though that God gives roles. And what are the roles does? What are the clear roles that God gives? Is it the role of childbirth? Is it the role of working the garden? What are the roles that we see in the Bible? What order, like you're saying, what is the explicit and the implicit order? Is it clear that women never taught? What was wrong? Why was Paul saying that women should not teach? Why, what about, how come women prophesy? How come he says when women prophesy, they should prophesy with their heads covered? Do you see those things in Scripture? Because if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's what you're going to see. How come when Jesus say, when God is making a promise, that the very promise that Peter quotes in chapter 2 of Acts, the promise in Joel chapter 2:28, a time shall come when I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall, they shall prophesy, and they, your old people shall dream dreams, while your young people will have what? Visions. And I'm thinking, how come when God is saying it, he doesn't say the men will, the women won't? Then we have to ask ourselves, what is Paul exactly saying? Because again, Paul teaches and says, for a church, a deacon, in fact, he says a deacon shall be a husband of one wife, right? That you're reading Titus and Timothy again, and Paul making such statements. My approach would be, let's not ignore the context within which Paul says this. But let's watch out closely when, I mean, I forgot, I'm just, Esther, I kept wondering, Esther's come back to my mind regarding your question, the question that we are responding to. I remember when Esther was used by God to deliver people when no one else could, when there were men all over. Can a woman pastor a church? Can a woman lead? Can I put the same question with, can a woman be a CEO of a company or a president of a country? You know, because the last time I checked, I've brought up to know that when a woman is the head, it's God's judgment. And I'm sure there are many people who understand it that way. And it seems to bear some amount of truth until you realize that when Nebuchadnezzar captures Jerusalem, it is God's judgment, right? So when women are leading, it's judgment. When Nebuchadnezzar, it's judgment. Which one exactly is judgment? So where am I going with this? Yes, God can use that to judge, but it does not give it prescriptively. You understand by what I mean by prescriptive? He does not give it prescriptively to say that whenever a woman will step up in leadership, it will mean that I'm judging. Does that make sense? I hope it does. It also, I'm bringing it up. It's possible, yes, but it's not a prescriptive. It is a descriptive thing that we see happening, that God used a Gentile nation to judge. But there are times he didn't have to use a Gentile nation to judge Israel. Okay? And he used that. So what would be my take? Can a woman lead? Can a woman lead a home? She cannot lead a home. But can a woman lead a home with her husband? Okay, then we are going closer. The Bible says, like we read in 1 Corinthians, we didn't read, but it says that a woman, a man is the head of the woman as the Christ is the head of the church. And that's absolutely true. But I'm just thinking to myself, yes, this is the order that God gives us. But does it stop God from doing it any other way? You understand what I'm asking? If God chooses to use a woman to lead, shall I say no? Do I have the power to say no? Because can God speak through a woman? Can he? Then why can't God use a woman to lead? I'm just thinking to myself, yes, God can use it for judgment when all men have decided to be evil. But that does not mean that God has picked a lesser to lead the greater. God has picked one of his own, made in his own image, delivered or redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus to lead his own people. Amen? Because for us, it affirms culture for women to be under men. That's it. It just affirms our cultures. But I wouldn't mind if God gave me a woman to lead me, if God decided it. And I would have to be sure that God had decided it. And I'm not thinking that, because men, I want to speak of what I've seen. Men have abused that. You get what I'm saying? We have used it to say, because this is the order we see in scriptures, therefore you are and you must be. And it is almost implied when God says to Adam and Eve that the woman will always seek to be the subject of the man. In the irredeemed nature, I imagine. You understand what I'm saying? As long as we are not redeemed, that's how things are going to be. But as when we are redeemed, I kind of see a different story. Imagine before the fall, how are things going? Do you see what I'm saying? This is a very sensitive question, I know. And that's why I'm saying so much more. It's a very sensitive one because it either affirms what our culture says or it brings it down. So that's why people say, no way. People could not allow, what's this lady's name? Clinton to be the president of America. It would have meant judgment. Well, if it was judgment, if it's judgment, God will bring it by any means. Not a woman only, not Nebuchadnezzar only, not Pharaoh only, not Museven only. Anyway, I need to leave it and we can continue having a conversation on this because I know for sure, if you want my position personally in what I see in the Bible and what I see in the redeemed humanity, what God's image is, because I see both male and female bearing God's image and is blessing them. Listen to me. Genesis 1:28, he says he blesses them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. In the leadership of the man alone? No. Together. And of course the devil tries to change the order. Not only the order of the leadership, no. The order of God's message. You understand? And I think that's it. And I believe that's very true. So can women lead? I think yes. But also when we are not comfortable with it, and I think, I don't know, I would go on and on. I'm very passionate, but I...
In my own head, I wouldn't lead. Yes, but so the question comes down to the matter does not, the issue does not become competency.
Yes, absolutely.
But God's roles.
Yes, absolutely.
Roles, the word. Competency, roles.
Yes.
So as Asha, I think that things that I can do, better than some men.
Uh-huh.
Yes, I think I can teach God's word better than
some men.
But I understand the role, God's role that has been laid out in his word. That's for me that I'm supposed to be, so that you, I'm supposed to take on.
You wouldn't teach me something nice
and,
if God told you
I
to?
I think, is it Titus where it says, I think he continues on in where I read, women will be saved in childbearing. And in Titus, we teach other women, you know.
Yes.
We get to raise up children in the way of the Lord So we get to teach them.
And where are we, the men?
You guys are...
You know why I'm asking this question? Because look here, Asha, I feel like... Would you preach to someone the gospel? Would you preach to a man the gospel to come to Christ?
Yes, I do that.
Okay.
The question was in
it's different from leading the church.
Yes.
I totally understand.
Leading a church.
Absolutely. I totally understand.
We see Paul talks about deacons and elders.
Absolutely.
I think.
Absolutely.
I don't see anywhere where he
absolutely.
Says she should be a wife, you know.
Of one husband.
Yeah.
Oh,
so
yeah.
That's where I get that.
I think I see what you're saying. And without prolonging it, I think there is more reflection on it. Because I still believe that beyond the explicit... there is the implicit, and again, it can become a problem because somebody will say, okay, if it's the implicit, I see it this way, and then it can spread all over. So I would leave it at that. Indeed, you're right. Your conviction is that, and I wouldn't say no, but I wouldn't mind you teaching me something if God has said it to you.
You and I have had
wonderful conversations, and you're very insightful. So, you know, I know. Okay, sorry. Time is gone. 58 minutes. 2 minutes to 8. We need to be concluding. How time can fly. Unless you have a very burning question. Because we combined these two, isn't it? But we've not exhausted them. Do you have any?
No, I just have a comment.
Okay. Quick one. If you ask the question on God hates divorce, and men are usually the instruments of divorce... what if the woman wants to divorce the man? Tough one. Huh? Can we have a conversation on this, if you ask this question, so that we save time here and we can have conversation over tea? Quick comment you wanted to make.
I think just following the conversation here, many times because woman is called helper, sometimes we kind of shrink back and look at a woman as somewhere, you know, in the house, soaked with bubbles, cleaning dishes or mopping. And normally that's why when we talk of house help, for example, we look at kind of like a maid that helps. I'm not saying that's what these people think, but, you know, normally when we insinuate the word helper, you know, that's what comes in our mind, someone that helps the man. And it's interesting because the Hebrew word is ezer, which again can also be used to mean a military helper. You understand? So like in a military language, you can have... And God is called our helper. Yeah. It's interesting. God, you know, refers himself as a helper. He's our helper. And it's quite a rhyming theme in the book of Psalms.
Yeah.
So I think, depending again on how we look at these things...
In fact, Jesus himself says, I'll send you a helper.
Yes, you know, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So I think sometimes, again, our culture enjoys it by saying, oh, you're the helper. I've had several Christians say to me, or you're going to get married and then the guy and then pursue. Or I've had even someone say, if a woman is not helping you live your dream, then she's not your right wife. And, you know, so give up your engineering or whatever you have to and just... focus on the dream of the guy. I think for me, I would have challenges because I'm not sure if that's what scripture is saying in terms of being the helper.
Absolutely.
I am thinking it's God calling man and woman, particularly in the Genesis, to team up together to be able to fulfill their purpose.
Yeah.
And that would be to multiply, to increase, to take care of the world and whatever that entails in that chapter.
Absolutely. Thank you very much. I think... at the end of it all, God has an order, and to make sure that there's no misunderstanding, at the end of it all, God has an order. There's a male, there's a female, there's a man, there's a woman, and there is a leader, and there is a person whom they work together to do God's will. You understand what I'm saying? And so God holds Adam very accountable when it comes to Genesis chapter 3 at the fall. He tells him, as a leader, you listen to the woman's words. I think you raise a very crucial point there, and it's very important. So men, together here, we have a very serious question to think about. When we fail to lead, God will not refuse to raise up men, or rather women, who will lead. You understand? When prophets began to do their own stuff, God raised a young man called Jeremiah. The expert prophets were confused. In the times of Timothy, there were men and women, and God raised a young man, Timothy, Titus, those young men. So, men, take it seriously that we have a major responsibility to lead. Amen? In family and in church. It doesn't call us to dominate the women. Huh? That's not the call. The call is to disciple them to be what God has called them to be. Not to make them feel like, I can't do that because I am a woman. You get what I'm saying? Because I don't see any particular spiritual gift that God says, this is masculine, this is feminine. You're a woman, no tongues. Mm-mm. You can't handle them. You need some good energy for Radha, Bashaka, Yarama. No. You're a woman, no, you can't heal. It's for the men. You're a woman, no, you can't prophesy. No, 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 no. I think you'll manage hospitality. You're a woman. No, I don't think so. I think God calls us and gives us gifts. As 1 Corinthians and Romans 12 says, as the Spirit wills. For each member, the female members are not the weaker members. No. We are all members of the same body. Amen? That's what I see. I want to pick up the context within what Paul says, what he says. But I want us to end and pray. But let's pray that the men will not abandon their responsibilities, thus to cause a situation where it's as if God is judging us. And indeed, God will judge us if we don't do what he has called us to do. So we need to end. And if there is something that I've said or we've said that requires clarity, please go ahead. Don't misquote and then misunderstand, because we are learning and growing together as we, again, in the light of the scriptures. Amen? But thank you very much. You asked very important questions on the topic, and they got us to discuss. And I believe, let's thank the ladies and wish them, all the other ladies. I am hoping to take my wife tomorrow to watch which movie? Guess. Why are you cheating? Okay, yeah. And some people wouldn't do that. I just want to watch it. But then I have to get a reason for watching it. So I'll take her out. No, I mean, just do something for your mommy, for your sister, for your little girl. Just for Asia and for Asha and Rachel. But let's celebrate the women that God has placed in our lives. Let's love them. Like Ephesians tells us, let us love them like Christ loves the church. Amen? Let us love them. Just love them because they're beautiful and they have sweet voices and they swing around their hips and we like that. No, that's not what God calls us to love in them. His image in them. Amen? And let's empower that to come out. The way it comes out, let the Spirit decide. Amen? When they are going off, let us be there to help them as leaders. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because you alone are God. You alone are the Most High. You alone are all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. You alone are sovereign. And it is to you alone that we submit ourselves. And I remember Paul telling the Ephesians, the church at large, that submit to one another in reverence for Christ. And Lord, as we celebrate the women in our lives, and as we think about how you, looking at the woman at the well, looking at the woman caught in adultery, looking at the woman with an alabaster jar, who everybody looked at and said she was unworthy because she was a sinner. All of them, you turn around their identity and tell every one of them their identity is different from what society has given of them. And some have even used scripture to put down your women, your people. But Lord, we pray that we shall not be one of some of those. We shall not be part of those that approve and even support or even partake of oppression, of injustices, of sin, of wickedness against women. And may we be those that love and empower and free and release women to be what they're supposed to be in Christ. And together we shall thrive in doing your will and your purposes in our generation. And just like as David was when he died, the Bible says that after serving your purposes in his generation, may women die after serving your purposes in their generation. May your name be glorified when women represent you and they work, your works are seen in them. Just like Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, that all of us have been redeemed to display the excellences of our God. May women all over display your excellences, that your name will be glorified. And as we go out, Father, may you cover us in the precious blood of your Son, Jesus, whom we remember, who died and rose again, that we may be free, not free from just anything, but free to you, free from sin, but free to be what you want us to be. Lord, we thank you. And as we go home, protect us. Go back to our families. May we enjoy time with our families or our studies or our work. Whatever we go back to, Lord, may it bring joy and fulfillment to us as we continue looking up to you. And thank you for such an opportunity. Brethren, may the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, guard and preserve our hearts and minds in the knowledge of the one who died to save us. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon each one of us. That blessing which makes rich and adds no sorrow, preserve us and take care of that which concerns us. May that blessing be with us and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. Thank you, Rachel.